Please turn with me now to the Word of God in Matthew 2. We've been remembering the birth of our Savior by looking at some of the references to fulfilled prophecy in Matthew 1 and 2. And this morning we're going to be looking at Matthew 2, verses 3 through 6, another one of those prophecies. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. Then he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Matthew 2, verse 6, quotes prophecy. And the prophecy is that of Micah. You'll find it in Micah 5, verse 2. And I want to read that also, but I would like you to notice two things about Micah 5, verse 2. That it's a little different from Matthew 2, verse 6, and that part of Micah 5, verse 2 was not quoted by the Jews when Herod asked them where Christ would be born. Micah 5, verse 2 reads, "And thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel." And then the part that the leaders of the Jews didn't quote, "whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." I want to focus on that prophecy of Micah fulfilled when Jesus was born in Bethlehem for a couple of reasons this morning. One of those reasons has to do with the fact that at this time of the year, everyone, even Hollywood stars, pop singers, sing Christmas carols, but sing them merely as a matter of tradition and not in faith. And what's true of those Christmas carols is also true of many of the Christmas displays that you see at this time of the year. People put them up merely as a matter of tradition without realizing what our Savior's birth in Bethlehem is all about. And so the second thing, we see that very clearly here in Matthew 2. The second thing I want to emphasize this morning is that it's possible to celebrate the birth of Christ and rejoice in his birth only by faith. That stands out in the story of the wise men's visit, first to Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem. And in that prophecy quoted by the leaders of the Jews from Micah 5, verse 2. The first thing then that Micah prophesied and that was fulfilled in the birth of our Savior was the place of his birth, Bethlehem. The wise men came to Jerusalem, and We all understand why they went to Jerusalem, because having seen the star that's prophesied in Numbers 24, verse 17, having seen the star, then realized that the King of the Jews had been born, they came seeking him in Judah's capital city and were probably surprised to find that not a soul in Jerusalem, none of those whom they met, had any idea that the King of the Jews had been born. And we're surprised too then not to find Jesus in Jerusalem. Herod heard about them, called them to his palace in Jerusalem, and summoned the leaders of the Jews to find out if there was among them any knowledge of where Christ would be born. And the leaders of the Jews, who knew the Old Testament scriptures better than you or I will ever know them, were quick to quote Micah 5, verse 2 to Herod. As the place prophesied in the Old Testament where Christ was to be born. And the wise men, whose faith, they had come to Jerusalem in faith, and their faith was not daunted by the fact that they didn't find Christ in Jerusalem, the wise men, in the same faith that brought them to Israel, to Judah, to Jerusalem, went on to Bethlehem to find Jesus there. And it's in connection with their visit to Bethlehem that I want to point out what is a rather significant difference between Micah's prophecy and its fulfillment, at least as it was quoted by the leaders of the Jews to the wise men. If you turn back to Micah 5, verse 2, then you'll find there that Micah speaks of Bethlehem as little. You could even translate that least among the thousands of Judah, while the prophecy, as it was quoted by the leaders of the Jews, changes that and says, "Thou, Bethlehem, art not the least among the princes of Judah." Now, of course, that change takes place under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. It's not a mistake in the Bible, but a change that the Spirit himself brought about between the giving of the prophecy and its fulfillment in the birth of Jesus. Thou, Bethlehem, art not the least. And there are several things that need to be said about that. First of all, the fact that the city of Bethlehem was, by our standards, a village or city that amounted to nothing. A little rural town or village, not unlike some of the towns that you find today in the American Midwest. Just a few people and only a few shops or stores of some kind or other. That's what Bethlehem was like. And Micah's prophecy points that out, because the insignificance of Bethlehem as a village or a town was part of the lowly coming of Jesus Christ. He came meek and humble and lowly. And all the circumstances of his birth were part of that. The stable, the manger, the swaddling clothes, his first visitors, the shepherds, were all part of what the Bible calls the humiliation of his birth. And that, of course, is for us part of the gospel of his coming. Because his humiliation is our salvation and exaltation. Born meek and lowly, born of a woman, the book of Galatians says. Born under the law. He came to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So Mike is pointing out something that was an important part of Christ's birth, not just naming the place, but prophesying of Christ's humiliation, that humiliation of which Philippians 2 speaks, when having described him as the one who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself. That's Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8. And that's why it's important when we read of Micah's prophecy in Matthew 2, to turn back to the prophecy and see exactly what it said. But then the question is, why, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was that prophecy changed? It changed. That's the explanation. It changed because by the time Jesus was born, the Hebrew Old Testament Bible had been translated into Greek. And the leaders of the Jews, who by that time probably knew Greek better than Hebrew, quoted the Greek translation rather than the Hebrew original. But all under the guidance and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so that what they read was true, that Bethlehem, once the least among the thousands of Judah, was no longer the least. And no longer the least, of course, because though he was born humble and meek and lowly, Christ our Lord was born there. That would make any city greater than the least of all the cities of this world. And so it was with Bethlehem. But the outstanding thing is that didn't deter the wise men at all. They failed to find Jesus in Jerusalem, but when they heard the prophecy of Micah, they went in faith to Bethlehem and in faith found our Savior there. So from that point of view, first of all, the story of the wise men exalts faith as the only way in which we can really understand and celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. But what's most remarkable in the story of the wise men's coming to Jerusalem is the fact that they went to Bethlehem. And the leaders of the Jews, who piously quoted Micah 5, verse 2, did not bother to go. I don't know if you ever thought about that when you read Matthew 2, but that's one of the outstanding things in this chapter. That the Jews, who claimed to be looking for the coming of their Messiah, who knew the Old Testament scriptures so that at least their leaders could quote without hesitation Micah 5, verse 2, when Herod asked them where Christ would be born, were not interested even in going to Bethlehem to find out if what the wise men said was true. It's almost beyond belief that having heard these strangers from the east speak of seeing his star, speak of him as the King of the Jews, speak of worshiping him, they were entirely uninterested. And of course, from that point of view, they're no different from thousands today who sing the Christmas carols, who put up their Christmas displays, who celebrate something at this time of the year, but who really never make it to Bethlehem. And that's because that was true of the leaders of the Jews, but true also of many today. That's true, first of all, because faith was lacking. And without faith, the only kind of a Savior and Messiah in which anyone is in any way interested is not the kind of Messiah that the wise men found in Bethlehem. Living in a humble house with poor parents, no crown, no evidence of who and what he was, a mere child, unrecognized by his contemporaries as the fulfillment of promise, they just were not interested in that kind of a Messiah. And that showed, of course, too, when in his work and ministry, as they became more and more aware of what kind of a Messiah he really was, they rejected and crucified him. It takes faith to see in the child of Bethlehem not just the promised Messiah, but the kind of Savior and Messiah we need. Not one who comes with the blare of trumpets, who has a palace as his home, who's lauded for his accomplishments by men, but a Messiah who comes meek and lowly, and who comes meek and lowly because he is already carrying our sins and suffering for them. Only faith, only ever faith, can see in the birth of Jesus, Savior and Messiah, that is, for one who believes, all his joy and all his desire. So there's that, first of all, in Micah's prophecy and its fulfillment in Matthew 2. But then, too, I've hinted at that already, there's the fact that both Micah and the leaders of the Jews, as their witness to Herod is found in Matthew, there's the fact that Micah prophesied of the fact that Jesus was a king, that he had come to be the king or governor, as we read in Matthew 2, verse 6, of his people Israel. And that too, of course, requires faith. Faith to see not just in Christ exalted at the right hand of God, crowned with glory and honor, the one to whom all power and authority in heaven and on earth is given, but to see in him, as an infant, the king of whom Micah prophesied. And what's so remarkable in the story of the wise men is that they saw that. I don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us what exactly they expected to find when finally they made their way to Bethlehem. But the remarkable thing is that they had no doubt about it, that the child whom they found was not only a king, but the king of whom the prophets had prophesied, and they showed that too in the gifts that they brought to him, kingly gifts for a child who had no outward appearance. Neither he nor his parents nor the house he was living in of kingly authority and glory and majesty and power and might. Nothing of that evident. And yet, as verse 11 says, when they had opened their treasures, They presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And that shows what a remarkable thing faith is. Faith can see what the eye can't see. Faith can see in that humble, lowly, poor child who was born in Bethlehem, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, could see a king who would conquer, not with swords and spears and armies and chariots and horsemen, but who would conquer the greatest of all our enemies by humbling himself to death, by giving himself into the hands of his enemies and suffering them to take away his life. The book of Colossians speaks of that. Colossians 2. Having spoken of his cross, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, all the accusations of the law. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And then it adds this, Colossians 2, verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, in his cross. And the wise men, though perhaps somewhat dimly, saw something of that when they came to Bethlehem. Not a king like Herod, or like Caesar, but a king who would conquer enemies far greater than Caesar ever faced, and who would bring eternal deliverance to his people. The faith of the wise men found that in Bethlehem. And of course, the leaders of the Jews, in that respect, lacked faith as well. As would be evident when our Lord was crucified, and their cry was, "We have no king but Caesar." And I trust, my dear fellow believers, that though you've heard the story of Christ's birth 1,000 times and meditated on it, that your faith sees once again. And the story of his birth as it's recorded here in Matthew 2, the Messiah and the King that you need. But there's one other thing, of course. Both Micah and Matthew refer to him as the King of Israel. And of course, the question is then, what does all this have to do with us? Most of us who are by birth Gentiles and not Jews, not Israelites. You must understand that's such an important truth of the Word of God, that in the Word of God, Israel is not and never was that earthly nation that today is fighting Hamas. It has the name, but in the Word of God, Romans 9 applies. They are not all Israel, which are of Israel. And it's always been true, therefore, that many who have the name are not in God's sight or by the judgment of his word. Israel, in truth. I've quoted to you before what the book of Romans says about that. Romans 2, the last verses 28 and 29. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. That's the judgment of God's word. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And as Romans suggests, that means that Israel, Jewry, if you will, in the Word of God, includes not only some descendants of Abraham, but includes many Gentiles as well. Galatians 3, verse 16 and its context tell us that very plainly, all summed up in verse 29, if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. There were some Jews in those days who fit that description of Galatians 3, verse 29. People like Zacharias and Elizabeth and the shepherds. But when the wise men came, not Jews by birth, God numbered them among the Israel of which prophecy spoke, because they belonged to Christ, and in coming to Bethlehem, they came seeking their king. Not Jews outwardly, but Jews inwardly. And as Romans 2 says, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And I think you see why that's so important. If that's true, then Micah was speaking not of a king who has no relation to us, who's king only of some foreign nation, which most of us have never visited, but is your king and mine. And then the story in Matthew 2 rings, doesn't it, in our hearts as well? That just as the wise men found their king, their Messiah in Bethlehem, so do we. But the difference is faith. Galatians 3 says that too. Ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Wonderful, isn't it? Story of Bethlehem then, and the birth of Christ there is not just a tear-jerking tale of some child born in poverty and persecuted by wicked Herod, but it's the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel in this respect also, that already in Bethlehem, as King of Kings, he was, by his humiliation and suffering, conquering our enemies and delivering us from them. So there's that too. That's the second thing in the prophecy of Micah and its quotation in Matthew 2. But then there's that part, and that's why I wanted to read Micah 5, verse 2. That's that, there's that part of Micah 5, verse 2 that the Jews didn't quote, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Why they didn't quote it, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. Maybe they figured they had quoted enough when they named Bethlehem. Maybe they didn't quote it because they didn't understand it. We don't know. But the fact of the matter is, it's that part of the verse, especially, that they hated as Jesus grew up and began his earthly ministry. Because that part of Micah's prophecy refers to our Savior not only as the one who was born in the likeness of our flesh, but as the eternal and almighty Son of God. So Micah saw both. Not only his perfect humanity, as the one who was like us in all things except sin, but Micah, under the inspiration of the Spirit, saw too that he is God of gods, the only begotten and eternal Son of God. Then for whatever reason the Jews didn't quote it, it was for that reason especially that they rejected him in the years to come. When he said to them, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to kill him. And it was for his own testimony that he was the Son of God and that they would see him coming again on the clouds of heaven that they crucified him. But it takes faith to see that too. If in your mind and heart you go with the wise men to Bethlehem, only by faith can you see there one who, though in the likeness of our flesh, was also the only begotten and eternal Son of God. Faith can see that. Your faith, I trust. And if it does, then you're no different from these wise men who, when they found Christ, an infant, living in a house in that obscure village of Bethlehem. Poor, no different to the eye than any other child. You remember what they did? They worshiped. Worshiped him. And worshiped him because they saw by faith that he was more than just a child like any other. That he was different from every other child in this. That he was God manifest in our flesh. The one who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but who had made himself of no reputation and taken on him the form of a servant. For your salvation and for mine. And everything depends on that, doesn't it? There's no redemption in the cross of Christ and in his shed blood. If his blood was not, as the Apostle Paul said in Acts, the blood of God, his sacrifice was no better than the 10,000 sacrifices of the Old Testament. If he was not crucified and dying, the one of whom God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the same is as true today as ever it was. No salvation in any other name given under heaven but the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And in his name, because he is God incarnate. And I trust that in hearing these things this morning, your attitude is the same as that of the wise men. When they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And you and I, believing that he is in every respect the fulfillment of Micah's prophecy, have the privilege of offering our gifts, not gold and frankincense and myrrh, but something far more precious, the gift of a believing heart and of a life that's consecrated to his service and to his glory. That's it, isn't it? Not Christmas carols sung by pop stars. Not lighted displays out on the lawn of this house or that. But the Son of God come in the flesh for our redemption. And that's the whole of the gospel as well. God grant us eyes, the eyes of faith, to see. Amen. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the coming and birth of our Savior. Thankful, too, for what he finished when he died on the cross as a sacrifice and payment for our sins. Thankful for him who is now and forever all our salvation and all our desire. Strengthen our faith in him in these evil times and give us the hope of being with him forever when he comes again, as he promised, the judge of the living and the dead. Hear our prayer, Father. Pardon whatever we have said or heard in sin. For his sake, amen.